same prayer. So I have a new notebook. Do you like new notebooks? Hands up if you like new notebooks. If you have stationary themes, well, I love you. I love all you. I love the new notebook, and I use it. I use different shapes, different sizes. I can tell you which ones are my favourites and where. And I use it as a processing tool. God speaks to me, and I speak to Him, and I write things down, and I dream, and I sketch, and just kind of. It's the way I connect. It's probably, perhaps, if you wanted to know what I was praying about and thinking about, you'd probably get my notebooks and have a little look. And I was thinking about today's service, this reading that we have. By the way, have you brought your Bibles with you today? Not exactly the most reassuring answer. So there are these Luke's Gospels, for which are yours for free. I paid for them myself. I haven't. I've used your money already in paper. But they're only pounds, so you can take one on the way out. You can bring them along with you. It's good to help out. Anyway, I was praying about that. God, what do you want to say? And I've never heard him speak in this way before, but he said that this message, he told me to tell you that this message is not for anyone. So some of you, it's not for you. And he gave me very clear, well, I had a sense of the list of people who, for whom it's not for. I was chatting to someone last night, and I was telling them that, and they said, well, could you just tell me now who's not for? I said, no, that would ruin it. He said, yeah, but I might need to stay in and have a coffee instead. Right? It'd be nice to be able to waste some time me coming along. So I wrote a group of people who, for whom they were around the edge of the page, and then there's a group of people in the middle of the page for whom it is for. I'll tell you about them in a moment, but it's not for you. I mean this genuinely, and I don't mean to judge you. It's not like there's a hierarchy or anything like that, but there is. This message is for some of you, and it will resonate with some of you, but for others it will bounce off like water off the duck's back. It's not for you if you're self-assured. It's not for you if you're attractive or sorted or noticed. It's not for you if you feel important, financially secure, whether you're the gang who made it in life, or socially confident, being emotionally secure. It's not for you this morning if you're fine, or if you're good, or if you're content. It's not for you if you're on top of things or on it. It's not for you if you're educated or done well for yourself or feel good about yourself or certain. I was thinking, that's enough, Lord. He went on. It's not for you if you're opinionated. Opinionated is an interesting one because many things, you know, you become opinionated when you feel certain of stuff, don't you? That's when you share your opinions. When you're not certain of yourself, you don't share your opinion. Whether you're settled or well-heeled or cool or trendy, whether you're a winner and you've got it right and you're fit and happy. But it is for you, it so is for you, if you're broken, if you're worried, if you're empty, if you would consider yourself a failure, fearful, a doubter, depressed, hurting, or sad. It is for you if you are spiritually distant and feel a long way from God, you feel like you're a misfit. You're excluded, insecure, less attractive, financially vulnerable, emotionally needy, socially awkward, or unachievable. It is for you if you're less adequate, if you're searching, if you're uncertain, unsatisfied, unimportant, other matters. Anxious, disappointed. And you feel bad about yourself. And if it's for you this morning, may God's Spirit come and give you what you need today. There are two groups of people. There are those who have arrived, and there are those who are lost. And people have said to me, "Wow, Richard, you've really arrived." I'm not so sure. There are two groups of people. There are those who are satisfied, and there are those who are longing. Do you know Jesus? He came and sat with his disciples. A crowd came to him. His apprentices, they all wanted to learn from him. There was a big crowd turned up on that day. He was up a mountain, and he had a word for the people who he was speaking to, who were in the not for you camp. I mean, in the for you camp. Do you remember what his word for them? He called them blessed. Interesting, isn't it? He said, "Blessed are you if you have abiding things. If you're poor in spirit or brokenhearted, you're empty and longing, you're mourning, you're feeling pushed down and persecuted. You are blessed, and yours is the kingdom of heaven. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." On page 9 of your books, if you want to read it. To proclaim good news to the who? To the poor. To the not included. To the misfits. To the brokenhearted. To the disappointed and the fearful. They are the blessed ones in this upside down, topsy-turvy kingdom. This message is for you, and you are blessed this morning. And the message is this: the dawn from on high shall break upon you. The dawn from on high shall break upon you. It may not feel that right now. In fact, it doesn't feel like that right now. It feels the opposite of sunrise right now. The dawn from on high shall break upon you. It will shine on those living in darkness and in the shadows of death. What is darkness? And what is our fascination with darkness? Do you watch the TV? I take it as a yes. It's okay, you can confess that. I know we're in church, but it's okay to watch TV. But have you noticed how much of it is dark? I don't mean just like bad dark, but that how much of it is set at night time. Why do we watch films that are set at night time? Why do we watch Scandi Noir? Endless weeks of fear and trembling. Because there is something in the human heart that knows the reality of fear and darkness. Why do we tell stories to our children about woods and dark places? About being lost, about being scared, about being alone? It's because our human heart is frightened of these very things. From the moment we were birthed onto this earth, the darkness was always more frightening than the daytime. We learn to make fires, which would keep us warm at night, but more than keep us warm, it would keep the terrors at bay. And we pray that most nights, don't we? Father, may I sleep in peace, rest in peace. Not quite rest in peace, that takes you long. Pray that when your husband will allow you there. Why? Because the terrors of the night are there, aren't they? When was your last biggest fear? Probably at night. our time. The dark is all around us, and we live in it. And we try and get out of the darkness. How do we do this? How do your friends do this? How do you do it? How does the world do it? We buy ourselves gifts. We put on nice clothes. We make ourselves feel as good as possible to push back the darkness. But the darkness seems to find a way through, doesn't it? Push into our families. Find a weak point into our lives. And suddenly we feel like we're in the pit once again. Anxious, fearful, scared, childlike, terrified. This is my life, is it yours? And the darkness is the darkness of a box where you feel like you can't get out and nothing will ever change. And it was the story of Israel. On many occasions, they felt like they were in a dark place. They had been carried off to a dark place, and they were under the oppressive hand of a heavy foreign rule. And they felt empty and scared. And they couldn't worship God or even say his name without being pulled over the coals and beaten up. Their very identity was ripped out of them. They felt scared and brutalized. But worse than that, God wasn't speaking. There was a time when they were in that foreign place, but at least the prophets were speaking. At least someone was given a message. It might have been uncomfortable, but at least God was speaking. But for 400 years, God said nothing. God said nothing. In a box. A silent box. Terrifying silent space. I don't know if any of you know what this feels like on the inside of this box, where you feel like all the words in the world are not enough, and you can't hear any hope at all. In fact, you can't hear anything. It just feels like silence. And God is as far away as you can imagine. That is, even if you believe in him or once believed in him, suddenly it feels as if he is miles away. Maybe it was an illness that took you to this place. Maybe it's a loss of some of the bereavement. Maybe it's a sin and a shame that has taken you to the worst of places. Maybe it's something that you did. Maybe it's something that someone else did to you that has tied you up. Maybe it's something that happened as a child and you're still living through. The living hell, the reality of this experience is still there. Maybe it's something that crops up in your work life. Every now and again, you pick up the phone and you just are anxious about picking up the phone and talking to someone. Because the fear is still there. The fear is still there. And you pray, you come to church, you try and pray, but it feels as if God is miles away. If that's the case, this story is for you. This story is for you. To you, to you, to me, a light has come. Can you feel it? A hope bright. The Spirit comes and he hovers over creation and out of the darkness. Do you notice it? Beginning of time, on page one of the book. Out of the darkness, out of the chaos, he brings order and beauty and life and flourishing and humanity and us, the crown of his creation. This old man, this priest, one of thousands, was given the task of, by lot, by fluke, even, by accident, him and his wife, they couldn't carry a child, and all the years they had been sad and lost. And he'd never been used for anything. His whole ministry, he'd been a priest, but never been able to go up. And suddenly, his name is picked out, Zachariah. His name is picked out. He gets to go behind the curtain, and he gets to pray. And he offers these prayers to God, and then he meets an angel who terrifies him. And in that space, God says, I will give you a child. And he was named him John. But he can't live in hope. He doesn't know how that feels. And so he laughs it off like Abraham, and he says, I don't believe that could be true. The light will never dawn on me and my family. And God says, well, you must learn that when I speak, when I say, I'm on the move, when I give life, you must listen to me. And so he shuts him up, he shuts up his mouth, and he enters a period, 9 months of silence. Like to him. But as the silence starts, a few weeks later, he begins to see Elizabeth change. And then her womb begins to grow. He can begin to see the dawn from on high breaking upon him. Because the sun is rising imperceptibly, day by day, just beginning to burst through the curtains that have been closed for so long in his life. He begins to wonder that this isn't just a story for him personally, this is a story for the world, this is a story for the whole of the cosmos, this is a story for Israel. This is the story of the King coming, the kingdom of God. At last he's beginning to speak once again. You, my child, shall be the prophet of the Most High. I wonder if you can experience the presence of the Holy Spirit upon you today. To you, a light has dawned. I wonder if you can feel it and experience it in your darkest place. That Jesus is not distant from you. He has come to enter your world. Your world. The world that we live in. He took on flesh. If he was born today, he would have lived in this world. Our world. The light has come and broken into this world, your world, your divorce, your illness, your brokenness, your shame, your guilt, your brokenness, your uncertainty, your anxiety, your pain, your fear. And your friends, and your colleagues, and your neighbors. This is the world he wants to save and redeem and rescue. This is the one he wants to enter and redeem and restore. Someone, said John, is following me. Someone who is more powerful than I am. I am not fit to kneel down and undo the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The bride is only for the bridegroom. And yet the bridegroom's friend, who stands there and listens, is glad when he hears the bridegroom's voice. This same joy I feel, and now it is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Such a good story, isn't it? You can see why it works for some people and not for others, can't you? If you're satisfied, you have everything you already need, why would you want the Savior to come? If you're not broken, why would you want someone to mend you? If you're not a failure, why would you want a healer? If you're not a sinner, why would you want someone to come and forgive you? But if you are any of those things, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world is great news. To you, to me, to Reagan, to London.